Before we begin, I just got to show you this video that Abby sent me this week. Just watch this video here. The reason I show you that video is that it's cute, and it's also encouraging to see that's what we should be doing with our parents. I wanted to show you that as well. But the real reason I wanted to show you this video is because I wanted to give you a context. Today we're ending a sermon series that we began when that little boy was just 7 days old. It's been a long journey. We began the series that we are going to end today. Asher Stoltzman was only 7 months old. JoJo Robart was 3 months old. Elena Newhall was just 1 month old. And Jonah was 7 days old. During this series, we have welcomed into the world Liam Howe, Reagan Danner, Araya Garcia, Ruby Peralta, Corbin Howell, R.J. Graham, Emmeline Sawyer, and Gabriel Smithson. I mean, that just gives you a context of how long we've been doing this sermon series. We started this sermon series on August 18th, 2013 is when we started this sermon series, 3.5 years ago. It was during that same month that Edward Snowden was given asylum by the Soviet Union after revealing U.S. surveillance secrets. It was during that same month that the Syrian government launched chemical weapons attacks on their own people, killing over 1,400 of their own citizens, and has stimulated or accelerated the refugee crisis that we're currently facing. On a lighter note, Alex Rodriguez was suspended from baseball that month for 211 games for using human growth hormones. Here personally, we were worshiping at R. Bruce Wagner Elementary School, and we hadn't even purchased this property yet. So that's how long we've been doing this sermon series that we're going to end today. And I got to tell you, I'm excited. It has been a long journey. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here today and to summarize and to talk about, just look back a little bit on what all we've done. And I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that your gospel would be proclaimed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember we started out in the book of Genesis, where God created everything for his own glory, where God created Adam and Eve in his own image, where God placed them in this garden, this paradiseo, this paradise, and God established a covenant with Adam and Eve. It was a covenant of works. He told them, listen, if you are obedient to what I command, you will have provision, you will have blessing, you will have intimacy with me, there'll be security, you will have eternal life, you'll live forever. But if you choose to break this covenant in your disobedience, there will be a curse that comes upon you and the world and your descendants. There will be separation, there will be suffering, there will be loss of security, and you will die. And then we saw that's exactly what happened in the fall. Adam and Eve rebelled against God's rule. As Hart said, they looked at God and they said, leave me alone. And they went off and did their own thing. They lined themselves up and became enemies of God of their own choosing. And we saw as a result, they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from the paradise. They were expelled from the presence of God. And we saw that there was a break in the relationship with God. It resulted in an increase of evil in the world. We saw the story of Cain and Abel in the growth of unbridled corruption. We saw the story of Noah, and then the story of the flood, and then the story of the Tower of Babel. And since then, we have seen, since that time, we have seen that the Bible is actually one long, unified history of God carrying out his eternal plan of redemption. That the Bible's one long, unified history of God redeeming a people for himself. That it is about God restoring his creation, his created order. It's about God bringing us back to the garden, back to this paradiseo, this presence, his in this place of rest. That's what the Bible's about. Now, the 10th sermon in this series was Genesis chapter 15, and it was 173 sermons ago. And if you were here, you probably remember it, believe it or not. We saw God established a covenant with Abraham. And you saw us, I reenacted this over and over and over again. And this was a covenant, unlike the one with Adam and Eve, this was a covenant of grace. And in that covenant, God promised to give Abraham a son and grandchildren and descendants, and that he would make his descendants into a great nation. We saw in that covenant, God promised that he would have a close relationship with Abraham and his descendants. We saw that they would be he promised that they would be the source of salvation and blessing to the rest of the world. That through his descendants, that God would save the world from its downward spiral into destruction. God established this covenant with Abraham. Now in return, Abraham and his descendants were asked to place their faith and trust in the Lord. They were to, like Adam and Eve, be obedient to all the Lord's commands. They were to make God the primary source of their security, their joy, and their comfort. It was like the covenant with Adam and Eve. It was an all or nothing deal. But there was something different about this. You see, God established this covenant with Abraham, and he used something that was very familiar to them. He used the ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony. Now, what they did was, it seems a little bizarre to us, a little barbaric, but this is how they did it, you know, several thousand years ago. All right? God told Abraham, he said, I want you to take a heifer, a goat, a ram, and some birds, and I want you to take these animals, I want you to sacrifice them, I want you to cut them in two, and I want you to lay them out in a line. And when God told Abraham to do that, Abraham knew exactly what he was doing. God was establishing a covenant. The way they would establish covenants is they would do this in front of witnesses, and then the heads of each family would pass through the animals. And they would proclaim to everybody, if I fail to do what I say I'm going to do, if I fail to uphold my end of this covenant, may I be like these animals. May I be cut in two. And may God and everybody else hold me accountable. May I die. May I be just like these animals if I fail to do what I'm going to do. We saw God tell Abraham to kill these animals, sacrifice them, and get them ready. But we also saw something very, very interesting. Just before God did this, he put Abraham to sleep. And then something extraordinary happened. We saw that this fiery melting pot, the Shekinah glory of God, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And then God comes down in his Shekinah glory, and God passes through these animals. And what God was saying, listen, if I fail to carry out my promises to bless you, to bless your descendants, to care for you, to provide for you, if I fail to do that, may I be like these animals. In Genesis 15, verse 18, it says, on that day, it says, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. You see, we saw that God himself took a covenant oath. God himself entered into a binding relationship with Abraham and his descendants. God himself agreed to be... But here's the thing. God himself agreed to be killed himself if he did not do exactly what he said he was going to do to bless Abraham and his descendants. But here's what... I mean, that's absolutely unheard of. I mean, a lot of times if a king came in, they would establish a covenant like this with a new king. The citizens would walk through the pieces, but the king never would. And so, in other words, the citizens were bound to it, but the king wasn't. Well, here, God is the only one who passed through those animals. And see, by not calling Abraham to walk through the pieces, God was saying, you know what, Abraham? Not only will I pay the penalty if I fail to uphold my side of this covenant to bless you and care for you and provide for you, but I will also pay the penalty if you or your descendants fail to uphold your side of the covenant. I mean, this was absolutely unheard of in the ancient Near East. It is absolutely scandalous to think of it. Yet the God of the Bible says, if you fail, I will take the curse upon myself. In love and mercy, God offers to suffer on behalf of his creation. Now that was 1,211 days ago that I stood before you and explained that. And I told you, as we work through this sermon series, we're going to see that everything in the Old Testament is leading up to the coming of this mysterious figure of the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the time when God would eventually fulfill his promise to Abraham. Everything in the Old Testament is setting the stage for God to pay the penalty, for God to take the curse upon himself in order to redeem his people and redeem the fellowship, restore the fellowship. I said eventually you're going to see that Jesus is the incarnation of God who comes to fulfill the requirements of this covenant that God made with Abraham. Everything. Now as we worked through the Bible, we saw that God was continually faithful to this covenant. We also saw that in spite of God's faithfulness, the people were unfaithful over and 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 over again. We were blown away at how very rarely, if ever, that God's people were ever very faithful to the covenant. But we saw the unfaithfulness of Abraham's descendants, Isaac. And we saw the unfaithfulness of Jacob. Jacob was rotten. But yet God remained faithful because of the covenant. We saw that Jacob had 12 sons and they eventually sold their brother Joseph into slavery to the Egyptians. And then as a result of their ongoing disobedience, they ended up in Egypt and they ended up being slaves for 400 years in Egyptian bondage. Yet we saw God's faithfulness in the Exodus as he sent Moses, his deliverer, along with a series of plagues that ended up that culminated in the Passover to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And then we saw them crossing into the Red Sea on dry land as God delivered them there in his faithfulness. We saw God's faithfulness in the wilderness as he reestablished the covenant at Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, as he provided the manna, the quail, the water. And we saw God give them the tabernacle and then his Shekinah glory come down and set up on the tabernacle. And so God lived amongst and with his people. Yet we saw the people's unfaithfulness and their grumbling and their rebelling in the wilderness. Remember we saw them worship the golden calf? Remember the mutiny against God's chosen leader, Moses? Yet we still saw God's faithfulness as they eventually did enter into the promised land under the leadership of God's man, Joshua. We saw the crossing of the Jordan on dry land, just like they crossed into the Red Sea. We saw the battle of Jericho. We saw the conquest of the promised land. And then we entered into the period of judges. And we saw that Israel was led and went through this cycle of disobedience and rebellion and then judgment. And then God would send a judge and rescue them. And then they would be blessed and they would have prosperity. And then it just cycled round and round and round. We saw the leadership of Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Ehud. And then eventually we got to the time of Samuel, the great prophet Samuel. And then we looked at the book of Ruth during that period of time. And then we got to the period of the kings. We saw King Saul, who the people demanded, who was a very unfaithful king. And then finally God brought King David to the throne. We saw that David united the 12 tribes once again because they were divided at that point. We saw that David renewed the covenant that God had made with Abraham. We saw David renew that covenant, or God renew the covenant with him. But then we eventually saw that although David was God's chosen man, that David was still a man, and we saw his unfaithfulness. We saw the sin of him and Bathsheba and all the other corruption, that he was a terrible father. And then we saw King Solomon, who eventually built the temple, and remember the Shekinah glory of God came back down and resided upon the temple, and God was once again residing with his people. You know, we saw the rebellion of God's people again, which then eventually led to the divided kingdom again. You had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Remember that? Remember, Israel and the northern kingdom was never faithful. They never had even one remote faithful king. Eventually, they were taken into exile by the Syrians. And we never heard from them again. But the tribe of Judah down in the south, they were sometimes faithful, but rarely. But they were eventually taken into Babylonian exile. And we saw in the exile, we saw God and his faithfulness send them prophets, leaders, and redeemers like Ezekiel, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Esther. We saw God bring Abraham's descendants back from the exile under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. We saw them rebuild the temple, not to the glory it was before, but we saw them rebuild the temple and start sacrifices again. We saw God, through Nehemiah, they ended up rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, we saw God faithfully sending his prophets to call people back to himself over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament to remind them of his promise that he had made to Abraham and of his future coming. Remember the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And we went through all of them and we saw that every single one of them is pointing to God's coming Messiah. And then we finally got to the New Testament. Jane Kunicki was thrilled. We got to what the Old Testament had always been pointing to, the incarnation of God himself. We saw God come down to do exactly what he promised to do in the birth of Jesus. We saw his ministry in Galilee. We saw that he was rejected in Nazareth. We saw the gathering of his disciples. Think of all the healings that we worked through. We saw the healing of the Roman official's son, Peter's mother-in-law, the centurion's servant, the guy with the withered hand, the guy with speech impediment, the guy with dropsy, the guy with severed ear, the man who was born blind, the woman with internal bleeding, the 10 lepers and the paralytic. We saw the changing of water into wine, the catching of the large number of fish, the casting out of demons from a guy from Capernaum, one from Gerasene, and the young boy. We saw Jesus feed 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We saw him raise a widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus from the dead. We saw him walk on water. We saw him calm a storm. We saw him curse a fig tree. And everything, every one of those miracles we saw pointed back to something in the Old Testament that was pointing to the fact that he was indeed the Messiah that Abraham had promised. Remember that? And then you remember the parables that we worked through. We saw the parable of the sower, the parable of the good Samaritan, the rich fool, the mustard seed, the great feast, the prodigal son, the dishonest manager, the widow of the unjust judge, the 10 minas, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the wicked tenants, the lost sheep, and the lost coin. I mean, we worked through all of those parables together. And then we heard Jesus teach about the new wineskins, the joy of the kingdom, the Lord of the Sabbath, loving your enemies, the danger of self-righteousness, the role of faith, the importance of humility, the danger of anxiety, the cost of discipleship, paying taxes, marriage and divorce, forgiving our neighbors, the heavenly kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, the invisible kingdom, and the future kingdom of God. We worked through all of that together. And then do you remember all the characters? We had Mary and Joseph, John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zechariah, shepherds, angels, wise men, disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, women. The women! I mean, how often did we see the women and how important they were in the Gospels when they weren't important anywhere else in the world? But they were important to Jesus. We saw the rich young ruler, the Zacchaeus. We saw the Pharisees. We saw the soldiers. We saw the Pilate. We saw Herod. And we saw the thieves on the cross. And then when we got to the Passion, we saw Jesus foretell his death. We saw the triumphal entry, the Last Supper, the garden, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the road to Emmaus, and the appearing to the women again, and then to the disciples, to Thomas, and to the 500. I mean, over and over and over and over and over again, we saw for ourselves that the cross was the climactic event of salvation and human history. We saw that the cross was not an accident, but rather it was part of God's eternal plan. It was God's response to the covenant that he made with Abraham. And the resurrection confirms it all. It confirms the promise. It confirms God's pleasure. It confirms God's satisfaction. Everything points to that. And then we got to the book of Acts. And to the spreading of the good news. We saw the Great Commission where Jesus said, "Go into all the world." We saw the ascension. We saw the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and rested upon God's people. We saw the death of Ananias and Sapphira, the establishment of the first diaconate, the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church, the conversion of Saul. Philip. We saw Philip take the gospel to the Samaritans and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw Peter take the gospel to the God-fearers at Cornelius' home. We saw the Africans over in Cyrene took the gospel all the way up to Antioch. We don't even know who they are. We saw Jerusalem Council, where the government of the church worked together. We saw God strike down Herod in the arena at Caesarea. And then do you remember all the arrests, the imprisonments, the beatings, the stonings, the slander, and the persecution? I mean, think about all where the gospel went. Look at the map here. As we work through the map, many of you probably remember the gospel starts out here in Jerusalem, And then over to Caesarea in Tyre. Remember eventually the Africans from Cyrene came over here and planted a church in Antioch. Things were going so well. Remember they sent Barnabas up here, and then Saul came from Tarsus and they started the church there, and they went on their mission trip. They came over here to Cyprus and then to Colossae, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch, and then back to Colossae and then back down. They sailed here on their first missionary journey. And do you remember the second missionary journey where they worked their way through here and they came over here over to Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And then they came back here and worked their way around a little more, and then they came back to Jerusalem, and then they worked their way back to Antioch. Remember they left Antioch again. They went on a third missionary journey. Remember they came back through here. They ended up in Ephesus for 3.5 years. Remember that? And then remember Paul came back over here to Jerusalem, stood trial. Remember he ended up sailing over here and then over to Crete. I remember the gospel went from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, to Crete. We went to, had to see all the, and they sailed from Crete. They got shipwrecked on Malta. They came up here and finally to Rome and to the ends of the earth. I mean, we've worked through all of this together for 3.5 years. You know, it has been a long, long journey that we've worked through this together. And I got to tell you, I have learned so much as a pastor. I think you have learned a lot as well. Just for the fun, I did the math on this. All right? That's 183 sermons. All right? That means that you've been sitting in your pews for 6,405 minutes. I've been talking up here for 107 hours. That's 4.5 days straight. And I want to thank you for that. May 1st will be my 25th anniversary in full-time ministry. And I can say without question that this is one of the most rewarding things that I've ever had the opportunity to do. You know, we have seen that there is truly nothing new under the sun. We have seen that the struggles and the challenges that you have today are the very same struggles and challenges that people had 2 and 3 4,000 years ago. We have seen God's continual faithfulness to his people, to the children of the covenant. We've seen his faithfulness in spite of his people's unfaithfulness. We have seen God use his people's faithfulness to accomplish his purpose, but we've even seen more often than not God uses his people's unfaithfulness to accomplish his purposes. We have seen that the Bible is just one great long story. And the fact is, that's one of the greatest proofs that the Scriptures are beyond human composition. That the Scriptures are inspired, that they are trustworthy, and that they are true, is its continuity. There are 66 books in the Bible. The Holy Spirit used 44 different authors to compose those books, and they were composed over a 1,500-year period. And we have seen for ourselves that there is one single solitary overarching message from the very beginning of the Bible. From the very beginning of the Bible, God sets in motion his eternal plan for putting people at peace with himself. The whole Bible is about God's eternal plan of dealing with the problem of sin and mankind's offense against his holy nature. I mean, we have seen that from Genesis to Malachi, I mean, as we work through the Old Testament, you know, we start all the way back here in Genesis, and we've seen that everything in the Old Testament is pointing back forward to this mysterious figure, this coming Messiah. Everything is. And then Jesus comes, and he confirms who he is through the miracles, through the healing, through his teaching, that he is indeed the incarnation of God himself who has come to fulfill the covenant with Moses. I mean, with Abraham, I'm sorry. We saw that when Jesus went to the cross, he was being killed as part of God's eternal plan. We've seen that when Jesus was on the cross, our sin, your sin and my sin, was, if your faith is in him, was imputed to Jesus on the cross. That our unrighteousness was placed upon him. He did not become sinful, but we see that he was declared sinful, that our sin was imputed to him. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't just come and die, he lived a perfectly righteous life. One that was pleasing to Father. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, which was obedient to the covenant, obedient to the Father. And all the reward, all the blessing that he deserved, while our sin is imputed to him, his righteousness, while he is on the cross, is imputed to us. He is not sinful, we are not righteous, but he is declared righteous, he's declared unrighteous, and we are declared righteous. Our faith is in what he has done. So Jesus didn't just die for us, he also lived for us, and he created a righteousness for us. And now we've seen that starting with the book of Acts, and even all the way up today, we look back to the cross, that Jesus has fulfilled all the needs that we ever have, that Jesus has satisfied God's divine wrath on our behalf. It's all about Jesus. And we've seen throughout the Bible, he is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty One, the Advocate, the Messiah, the Offer and Perfecter of our faith, the Bread of Life, the Bridegroom, the Creator, the Cornerstone, the Deliverer, the Faithful and True, the Good Shepherd, the High Priest, the Head of the Church, the Holy Servant, the Great I Am, the Emmanuel, the Judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, Jonah, the Lion of Judah, the Mediator, the Mighty Prophet, the Resurrection of the Life, the Victorious One, the Risen Lord, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the Door, he is the Way, he is the Truth, he is the Life, he is the Word, he is the Vine. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. And he is our Savior. And we have seen all of this together. What I want you to understand is the birth of the Messiah and the crucifixion of Christ. And this is what I've said 183 sermons ago. I wanted you to see that the birth of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ are the most significant events in all of human history. They have radically and permanently altered human existence. And not just on a spiritual level, where because we have faith in him, we have peace with God, and we get to go to heaven. No. This not only established peace between God and his people, but there have been radical changes on a social, political, economic, and cultural levels for everyone in the room. Now, if you're visiting with us today, I sort of want to apologize because this is just not a typical sermon that we normally do. I realize that summarizing what all we've been doing here for 3.5 years might be a little bit alienating. I recognize that, and so but hey, we're Presbyterians and we have a schedule to stay on. Yeah. I understand that this kind of sermon has the potential of making you feel like more of an outsider than you may already feel. And that's especially true if you're not a believer. But let me say this. If you're visiting with us, and especially if you're visiting with us and you're not a believer, I want you to hear me say that I'm glad you're here. We are glad you're here. I hope you feel welcome. I hope you come back. I hope you would find Redeemer a place where you can ask really hard questions. You can challenge. But if you're not a believer, if you don't believe, and you don't ever come back, and you walk out of this door saying, listen, those people are nuts, let me tell you, your perception is not far off from reality. I know these people that are sitting around you, and there are some of them that are nuts. And that includes the pastor, and that includes some of the elders. And even one of the deacons. We only got two. I won't tell you which one. You know, the fact is, I know these people. But I want to give you something to think about. If you're not a believer and you leave today and you don't come back, I want to give you something to think about. Even if you don't believe what we believe, even if you don't believe that the life of Jesus is the pinnacle of history, even if you don't believe that the life of Jesus has eternal consequences for you, I want you to realize that you still have a lot to be thankful for when it comes to Jesus. I want you to know that you have a lot to celebrate in regards to him and his life, and here's why. Whether you realize it or not, the birth of Jesus is still the most earth-shaking event in all of human history. The birth and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus has radically altered the world in which we all live. And the life that every one of us in this room now has. Because it's what Jesus taught and what he modeled and what he demonstrated has radically altered the way we, most of the Western world, see and understand and value the dignity of all human life. It's out of Jesus' teaching and through those who have followed him that we have a healthcare system that cares for the needs of the poor. That never existed anywhere in the world before Jesus. The economy that we have that is built and established on the idea of fair trade and stability leads to economic stability. The justice system that we have pursues the protection and welfare of everyone came out of the teachings of Jesus. The idea of education for the masses, it was a product of Jesus' teaching. The fact that women are treated with value and dignity, we saw over and over and over again, it's because of Jesus. Now, I realize that the church has been guilty of different things, but I want you to realize that if it weren't for Jesus and his faithful followers, the world would be a much more painful and dark place. And I recognize that there's still a lot of room for improvement when it comes to these subjects. Things are far from perfect, but if you travel around the world where the gospel has not made a significant impact, you'd easily see the significant influence that it has had on our culture. Your life is better because of Jesus, whether you're trusting in him for your salvation or not. And think about it. Even the calendar that most of the world uses is set around his birth. For 2,017 years have come and gone since his birth, and Jesus is still the central figure of the human race. He is the leader of much of mankind's progress. Dr. James Allen Francis once said this. He said, all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind as much as Jesus has. A few minutes ago, Diana read for us this passage I'm supposed to be preaching on. And what the Apostle Paul in his goodbye letter says to Timothy, he says to us as well. Look at the passage again. Paul encourages Timothy and us. He says, hold on to what you have been taught. And we have learned a lot over the last 3.5 years. Verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Verse 15, he says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the scriptures. And that's what we've been doing for 3.5 years. He says, they are able to make you wise for salvation. In other words, the scriptures and what we've been learning here is our only hope. In verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Enabling you to be competent and equipped for every good work. In other words, there is a storehouse of resources that you have in the scriptures. And just going through this review, I bet you most of us know far more about the Bible than what we think we do. We can't quote chapter and verse, but we know more than what we think we do. We have a treasure house of resources to face life. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. Now, I understand most of you aren't preachers in this room. But we're still called to be able to give an account for the hope that we have, right? He says, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, you have been equipped to evangelize. If you've been here for this period of time, you can do this. I've repeated this the covenant ceremony with Abraham and the promise that God made. You can explain that. You're prepared, you're equipped far more than what you think you are. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, for the time is coming when people will not hold to these things, when people will turn to teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. He says, but as for you, he says, be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. He goes on, he said, fulfill your ministry. You have been equipped. And then at the end, verse 7 and 8, he says, I've fought the good fight. He says to Timothy and to us, he said, listen, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And verse 8, he says, listen, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Not because I've done all these things, but because Jesus has done it for me. there's a crown of righteousness waiting on me because I'm waiting to see even more so Jesus imputed righteousness to me. There's a laid it for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. But look what else he says. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want you to open up I want to end with this song, Before the Throne of God Above. The praise team wants to come on up. I just want you to look at this. On page 4 of the bulletin, beginning with the second verse, look at this with me. I thought this would be a great way for us to finish this series. Page 4, it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And then down at the very end, it says, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. With Christ, my Savior and my God. That is what we've been celebrating. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters to listen for 4.5 days. But Lord, I pray that you would be glorified as we move on to the next season in the life of our church. Lord, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters, our friends and our guests, that recognizing that it is about you. And we praise you for that. It's in Jesus' holy name that we have the right to pray to you. Amen.